I don't know how many of you in here have a profession that you're saved. I would hope that all of you are. But today what I'm going to be talking about is we're going to talk a little bit about counterfeit gospels and counterfeit salvations. And I'll talk about a number of other issues, but one of the overriding themes of both my teaching and preaching is that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He is God. And I constantly refer back to that. And there are a number of reasons that I do that. Preaching that lacks that authority is not sound preaching. Or teaching that lacks that authority is not sound teaching. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. But before we get underway, I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the beautiful day that you've given us, Lord. And we thank you so much, Lord, for the gift of salvation, Lord. We thank you for the change that was wrought in our lives, Lord. And thank you for the peace that passeth all understanding, Lord. You've been so good to us, Lord. And we look forward to that time, Lord, when we'll be able to look upon my face, Lord, to see He who has changed our lives, Lord, forever and ever, Lord. We do thank you for that peace that comes with salvation. We thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for each and every family that's represented here today, Lord. I pray, Lord, for each family, Lord. I pray for the folks that work here, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd help them to be a help unto the residents and help them to be a blessing, Lord. And, Lord, we want to pray now that you'll bless this time together, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. By the way, this book, you know what I have to say about this book? Most of them, this is an overriding theme, too. I have a perfect book that presents a perfect plan of salvation with a perfect Savior. And that book is this Holy Bible here. And it is a King James Bible. And this book is what has changed my life. Of course, it was God the Holy Ghost when He came into my heart that wrought all of that change that took place. And we're going to talk about a lot about salvation in here this morning. Come on in. I want to start out by reading some verses because I kind of had talked a little bit about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was God manifested in the flesh. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, it has this to say, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." And that's what Emmanuel means. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary of the Holy Ghost, then it was at that particular point in time that God began to dwell in flesh amongst us people, the people of the world. And in John 1, it says this in verses 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word." This is the Word, the written Word. And on every page of it, you'll find some aspect about the Lord Jesus Christ. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made." John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Lord Jesus Christ was not robed in flesh. He did not become flesh. He didn't morph into flesh. He was made flesh. And He was made flesh when He was conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And it was at that time that God was manifested in the flesh. And 1 Timothy 3:16 says this, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. 1 Timothy 3:16 is a constant theme of my ministry. God was manifested in the flesh. And in this series, we have, I've been teaching a series on Satan's counterfeits, and here's one I've been doing, and I've got 11 different topics that we've talked about. We started out by talking about counterfeit gods, and that, of course, is Satan, and he produces all of these counterfeit gods. But then we talked about counterfeit Christ. Satan also produces those counterfeit Christs, and we got Satan producing counterfeit spirits. That's what we talked about last week, and when we talked about those, we referred to some passages of Scripture that referred to the spirit of Antichrist, and that's what 1 John chapter 4 is talking about. The theme being, God was manifested in the flesh. He says this in 1 John 4 verses 1 through 3, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." When John penned this epistle, the Apostle John penned that epistle, that spirit of Antichrist was already in the world, trying to deny that that God came in the flesh. And then we have 2 John verses 7 through 9 that have this say, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." So we see the Bible there stating that if you deny that the Lord Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, then you have the spirit of Antichrist. And there are people out there that preach that as part of the gospel. And that's just not the biblical gospel. And that's going to be kind of what our focus is this morning. I'm going to probably take a few different paths in what I had really prepared in this particular study. And this study is quite lengthy. When I get up here to get in front, I was talking to Sister Ruth about how nervous I get when I get in front of people. And I'll prepare detailed sets of notes. And by the time I'm through, most of the time, I probably don't mention a third of what I actually have in my notes. But they're all sitting right here before me in printed out format, because I sit down and prepare all this stuff. Because I do get so nervous, and if I got the notes in front of me, then I can refer back to them. But what we are going to talk about is counterfeit gospels and their counterfeit salvations. Very serious issue. I have said many times over the years that the most frequently perverted doctrine, Bible doctrine, manward, is the doctrine of salvation. And the most frequently perverted doctrine, Godward, is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we were just talking about when we were talking about him being manifested in the flesh. He is God manifested in the flesh. When we refer and talk about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about the fact that he is God, period. And there's so many passages of Scripture there that you can prove that. He is the second person of the Trinity, or what the Bible calls the Godhead. The word Trinity is a theological term. The biblical term for the Trinity is the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And by the way, they all play a very critical role in your salvation. If you're saved, all three of them are going to minister some facet of that doctrine of salvation to you. It's in this day and age, it's God the Holy Ghost that convicts people. It's God the Holy Ghost that draws people. It's God the Holy Ghost that regenerates people. When the Bible says you must be born again, it is God the Holy Ghost that raises you from that spiritual death you experienced the very first time that you sinned. And we have all sinned. The Bible said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that it's a doctrine that applies to all of us. Now, when we start talking about the doctrine of the deity of Christ and the doctrine of salvation, if you're wrong on either one of those, you're going to die in your sin and burn for an eternity in hell if you're wrong on those. Because if you're wrong on those, you don't come to salvation. It's very, very critical that you understand. Salvation is not complex. It's easy to understand. A child can understand the doctrine of salvation. Now, when we talk of false gospels, we see man either adding to or taking away from God's scriptural requirements for salvation. When we speak of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many cults out there that deny that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. And the Bible says that that doctrine, that false doctrine, is of the spirit of Antichrist. If you deny that he came in the flesh, that's what the Bible has to say about it. If the Savior you claim to have is not God manifested in the flesh, he cannot save you. That's straight from the Bible. If he's not God, he cannot save you. The blood that paid the price for our sin. What is that blood? The book of Acts says that blood is the blood of God. It is the blood of God that paid for the church of the living God. Now, there is a couple of passages of scripture that I'm going to deal with here, and I'm probably going to take a few detours while I'm doing it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, it talks about this very idea of another gospel, a false gospel, if you will. In 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 1, it says this: "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly." This is the Apostle Paul speaking here. "And indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And who is that one husband? That one husband is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, in the book of Ephesians, he is, there's a comparison made between him and the relationship that exists between a man and a woman as the bride of Christ. That's what we're, the church is what? The bride of Christ. And with him being the husband. Goes on to say, Paul says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Can I say this? If you run into a doctrine that is so complex that it's difficult for you to understand, that's not of Christ. If it's super complex, super convoluted is a word that I could use for it. If it's that way, if it's difficult for you to understand, you need to run up some warning flags in your mind to look out for what's going on there. Because the gospel itself is simple. And it's when people try to start complicating it that you need to get worried about it. But he said, "But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Paul feared that the people at the church at Corinth would be taught a false gospel and that they would receive it. And this, he's warning them about this here. And then in the book of Galatians, you know the book of Galatians, the theme of the book of Galatians, if you look at it, and I'm going to read a passage from Galatians. But the theme of the book of Galatians is there was a group of people within those churches that had tried to bring the members in those churches back in under the law. And that was one of the major reasons that the Holy Ghost had Paul pen the book of Galatians, was to rebuke that idea. We're not saved by the works of the law. We're saved by grace, purely by grace. That's how we're saved. But here's what Paul had to say, and I'll be reading this passage of scripture twice this morning. He says this, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's strong, isn't it? Let him be accursed. And he repeats it again in verse 9. As we said before, so I say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's a very, very strong statement. So Paul's warning about it, that there must be a lot of it going on even in Paul's time. And there was a lot of things going on. And if you take, and by the way, one of the individuals that was preaching a false gospel, according to, I'm going to read you something here in a minute, the Apostle Peter. Remember what Paul had to say about Peter? You know that Peter and Paul butted heads with one another, is what they'd done. And it was in this very church at Galatia in verse 9 of chapter 2. And I just got through reading verses 6 through 9 in chapter 1. But in chapter 2, verse 9, it says that when James, Cephas, and John, Cephas, that's Peter, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and to Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which also I was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. He was rebuking Peter. He was saying, he didn't go around behind his back and talk about him to other people. He went to Peter. And that's the way the Bible tells us that we're to operate with people. We're not to go around talking about somebody. We're to go with them. If we've got a problem with them, we're to go with them. In fact, the Bible teaches that if you think that your brother or your sister in Christ has a problem with you, that you are under the obligation to go to them and talk with them and to discuss and settle that issue out. And that's what Paul done here. He confronted Peter about what Peter was teaching, because what Peter was doing, he was doing one thing with the Gentiles, and then he was doing another with the Jews. He was appealing to a works-based thing with the Jew and the Gentile. He was appealing to grace is what he was doing. And he come and said this, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. The fear of man is a snare, isn't it? That's what the book of Proverbs says. If you fear man rather than God, that's a snare. That's what Peter fell into. And you think about Peter. Peter was one of the 12. If Peter can fall, don't you think you and I can do that also? But Peter did. Peter feared peer pressure is what he fears. And that's a lot of the reason that false doctrine comes in. They fear what man is going to have to say rather than what God has to say in his word. Now later on I'm going to deal with that particular issue of what God has to say about men that will not stand up the way that they're supposed to for the word of God. He went on here to say, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew him and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So we see a lot of things going on in here. And most of it dealing with the doctrine of salvation, with how we're saved. We're not saved by any form of works. And if you do any reading in the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, the whole idea behind a works-based salvation is rebuked. Salvation is of the Lord, period. He has some requirements that he set for anyone to be able to come to salvation. And that number one requirement is faith. The number two requirement, and they come together, faith and repentance. And I'll talk some more about that briefly. Now, I talked about this book earlier on. In this book of Galatians, it says in Galatians 3, verses 8, and the scripture, that's talking about this book, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Folks, this book preaches. That's what it does. Very, very powerful, isn't it? You can get saved by reading this book. You don't have to have a preacher to get saved. In fact, I didn't have a preacher when I got saved. I got saved in my backyard on August 21st of 1992. So I know what salvation does. And folks, that came to me after a very long period of struggling with me trying to do stuff to merit God's favor. There's a lot of things that I quit, but that did not work. The Holy Ghost kept coming back to me and convicting me that I was lost and dying and on my way to hell because I was just trying to make changes in my life to please God. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who it's about. That's how we come to salvation, and it comes through this book is how it comes. Now, I've made a lot of about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. I want to say this again. A Jesus that is not God manifest in the flesh is another Jesus. He cannot save you. So just keep that in the back of mind. Believing on or in another Jesus will send you to hell, folks. It's not the Bible. You don't want to be involved with another Jesus. A gospel that does not include faith and repentance is another gospel. Another gospel will send you to hell. Most so-called gospel messages that are being delivered to lost sinners today are a perverted gospel that cannot save. Take a look at our society around us and look at our churches, folks. What's happening in those? Why do you think that is? Saved people would not tolerate a lot of the stuff that's going on in our churches to start with, but in our society. But unsaved people will. They'll tolerate what's going on. And the reason that they're not saved is they're not exercise faith and repentance. You cannot separate those, folks. Neither of those are a work. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about faith here in a minute. If you exercise saving faith, God the Holy Ghost will work repentance in you. Repentance is God's proof to you that you have not believed a counterfeit gospel. That's God's proof to you. And what is that repentance? That repentance is that change that's wrought by the indwelling Holy Ghost. God the Holy Ghost makes that change. And by the way, repentance is a gift. It is a gift that is received through the hands of faith. That's where repentance comes from. It's a gift of God. But saving faith is not a gift of God. And I'm going to, and you can prove that from the Bible. Serving faith is. Once you get saved, then you're given greater and greater faith to continue to serve God. Now, faith is the father of salvation, and repentance is the mother of salvation. Faith is the father of salvation, and repentance is the mother of salvation. I make that comparison because of this. Faith and repentance come together in holy matrimony to produce a born-again child of God. They come together. They have to come together. And when they do, they produce a born-again. That's how you get saved, folks, when faith and repentance come together. Saving repentance is not a human work outside of the power of the Holy Ghost. Repentance is the work of the indwelling Holy Ghost. Any repentance that occurs before a lost sinner exercises faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a work of the human will or the human flesh. You got people that repent all the time. And what is repentance? It's a turning, isn't it? Now, if that repentance is done in the power of your flesh, and if that repentance is done absent the presence of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's nothing more than a work of the human will. Who is it that works repentance in you, folks? It's God the Holy Ghost that works repentance. It's God the Holy Ghost that gives you that gift of repentance. And it is called a gift. Repentance is called a gift in your Bible. Now, put simply, faithless repentance and repentanceless faith cannot save anyone. A gospel that does not include faith and repentance as its mandatory elements is another gospel. If they're going to make you work for it, that's another gospel. If they're going to make you work to get it, or if they're going to make you work to keep it, that's another gospel. Who are we kept by, folks? We're kept by the power of God. We're in the hands of God. Our salvation is in His hands. It's not in us. Thank God it's not. Because I guarantee you, folks, with me the way I am, if you could work to get your salvation, I would work myself to death. And at the end of it, there would be nothing there for me if I could work to get it. Because it's not about my works. It's about His work. It's about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's also the work about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. Was He not? There's a group of people out there that say that the Lord Jesus Christ could have sinned. Impossible. He could not have sinned. Why could He not have sinned? Because He is God. That's why. So we have a perfect, sinless Savior whose blood was given for our salvation. And we receive that by faith is how we receive that. If either faith or repentance are absent, then salvation cannot be conceived. Now, as a brief aside, now I said something here about saving faith, not being a gift. How many of you are familiar with Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? It's one of the most popular verses if you sit under preaching it for any amount of time that you'll hear. And that verse says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So your salvation is not of works. Plainly taught, even in the book of Romans, he just constantly drives this thing. It's not about your works. A literal interpretation of the words and the grammar in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 improves what out of that? It proves that salvation is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift, not faith. If faith is the gift of God, folks, then what does God require of you for salvation? I want you to think about that. Because I've heard it many times, I'm a Baptist. I've heard it preached from Baptist pulpits and in other cases that faith is a gift of God. That's not what Ephesians 2 says. Because how many of you know anything about your English grammar? When I used that word grammar a minute ago, there was a purpose behind that. In Ephesians 2, 8, 9, a lot of people will say that faith is the gift that's talked about there. Wrong answer, because it grammatically won't stand up. And I have sit down and diagrammed it out. How many of you remember those diagramming the exercises you had to go through when you were in school, being taught grammar? Do any of you remember those things? I remember them well. They were, I was not very comfortable the whole time I do it, but they are helpful in understanding your Bible. We talk about the Bible being literally interpreted. It must also be grammatically interpreted. By grammatical rule, a word that is the object of a preposition cannot be the subject of a sentence. So, both grace and faith are the objects of prepositions in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. That's what they are. So the subject of that sentence is, are you saved? Salvation. It is salvation that is the gift of God in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. So I just want, and a lot of people will refer you back to Romans 12, 3, where it talks about God giving faith. And I kind of had that. Let me pull that passage up. I don't have it in my notes here. Romans 12, 3. For I say, through the grace given unto you, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man that measure of faith. What faith are we talking about in Romans chapter 12? Starts out in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren. These folks are already saved. They're brethren is what they are. So the faith that he's given these individuals is the faith to serve God. And God does deal to you a measure of faith. When a man gets up or a woman gets up and they teach the word of God and they say something that's not true because of the fear of man, you know what that is a proof of? That they don't have the faith to trust God that he will handle those difficult situations when dealing with people. Because there are some things that we get up and we preach and teach that people don't like. They're uncomfortable with it. But what does God tell a man of God to do? Preach and teach it anyhow. And we're going to talk about that when we get near the end of this study. But God told both Ezekiel and Jeremiah there were some things that he was to tell the people that they were ministering to. And that if they didn't, he was going to deal with them about it. So there's certain requirements that God has, but when a person gets up and preaches and teaches the word of God, they better be straight with it and not compromise with it. So, and that's what I try to do. And I realize, folks, that I don't know the denominational background that any of you came out of, and I realize that we have some differences in those things. But when we do have those differences, we need to deal with them in love. We're not up here trying to take the word of God and beat somebody to death with it. But people need to be taught, so we need to do it in love. And I've seen individuals that were not very good at doing that. Now, salvation is not praying some unbelieving prayer that is devoid of repentance and faith. I don't know how many of you have ever been involved in a soul-winning ministry. But for years in independent Baptist churches, we would go out and knock doors, and there were certain individuals that they would try their dead level best to manipulate somebody into praying a sinner's prayer where there was obviously no evidence of faith from that individual, no evidence of repentance in that individual. Folks, that prayer does not save anyone. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that saves someone. But they'll manipulate them into praying a prayer, and then they'll pronounce them that they're saved. You can't do that. That is not, when an individual will manipulate somebody into praying a prayer and then pronounce them saved, they are usurping the ministry of God the Holy Ghost. It's God the Holy Ghost that grants that assurance. It's God the Holy Ghost that grants that witness between him and the person that is saved that they are in fact a child of God. It's not you as a soul winner that does that. That is the ministry of God the Holy Ghost. If you're saved, you will know it. And we can prove that statement also from the Bible. Pronounce an unbelieving sinner saved after praying a faithless sinner's prayer has just about destroyed Bible-believing churches in America. It is a damnable heresy. That's what the Apostle Peter called it. That's a quote out of, 2 Peter 2:1. I want to read that passage of scripture to you, if I can find it. 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. They deny the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So Peter was quick to condemn stuff that could lead to people being eternally damned to hell. He was quick to do that. Now, manipulated unbelieving sinners' prayers have become... How many of y'all remember what the Nehushtan was over in the Old Testament? Started out as a good thing. It was that serpent thing that was held up. Y'all remember that? And remember that Hezekiah had it destroyed? Well, that's what that sinner's prayer has become in a lot of churches. It has become a false god, is what it has become. Folks, it has destroyed our churches. False professions have become the leprosy, if you will, of Bible-believing churches. We have a lot of people sitting on pews of churches that just, they've never been preached a gospel message, a real Bible-believing gospel message. And it's created an issue both in our, primarily in our churches, but in our nation, in our families and everything else, because we don't have people that are saved. America, it's said many times that America needs revival. It's the churches that need revival. America needs repentance. America needs to turn to God is what they need to do. And the only way they're going to do that is if they are preached a pure gospel. And when God comes, the Holy Ghost comes into your heart, He's going to make some changes in your life. He will immediately. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You will be changed, folks. You can't get around it. If there is no change, there is no salvation. Brother Sammy Allen said this many times. He said, "No fruit, no root." If there's no fruit in your life, then you're not rooted in the tree of life. There's no salvation is what he's saying there. And then I made a statement earlier on that you could be saved and know it for sure. 1 John 5:13 says this, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." 1 John 5:13. Folks, you can be saved and also know it because there is a witness of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost had this to say in Romans 8:16: "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Can I ask you this morning, do you know that you are saved? Is there a witness of the Spirit between you and God? Because if the Holy Ghost is there, there is going to be a witness of that Spirit. Salvation does not come through the baptismal pool. Salvation is not through Christian church membership, not through Buddhism, Hinduism, Shintoism, Judaism, and definitely not through the wickedness and vileness of Islam. Just not there, folks. Salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." You can't come by the Baptist church, can't come by the Methodist church, the Presbyterian church, by any other religion. It's by the Lord Jesus Christ, period. Amen. Now, back, it's been back several months ago. Now, we in here, we went through an extended series talking about salvation. And I don't know how many of you remember that series, but here's just some of the things that we talked about. One of the subjects. Remember, I brought in a bunch of tracts during that series, and I read some of those things out of those tracts to you. But also had some other prepared material. The first one of those that I done was a lesson on horrified of hell. Are you horrified of hell? That would be the question I would ask anybody. For years, when I would knock on doors, no matter where I was at, I would knock on the door, and when somebody would come, I would get around to ask them the question. I said, "Do you know that if you were to die today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven?" Well, that's a good question to ask, but an even better one, and what I do now is I ask them, "Do you know for sure that you would not go to hell?" That's what I ask them. And you can know that, folks, because what is the eternal penalty for not being saved? It's an eternity in a literal burning hell fire, in the lake of fire. That's what the penalty is for it. If you do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ, That is the penalty. You can know him. Okay, when we done, after I got through with the one on horrified of hell, I followed that up with a document called The Reality of Hell. We done a thing on the reality of hell. And I think the original document that I worked on out of that was about 10 pages long. Now, how many of you know that word hell in that King James Bible occurs 54 different times? So hell is a reality. It's a burning reality is what it is. And did you know that the doctrine of eternal punishment occurs at least 88 times in the Bible? And what does that come about from? That comes about from people rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Or the other side of it is not having received the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 3:18, what does it say about those that don't receive it? It says that they are under the condemnation of God. If they do absolutely nothing with what is in that book, they're still under the condemnation of God. You must receive the Lord Jesus Christ is what you must do. Okay. Then we followed that up with a two-part series where we dealt with repentance. Remember, I've hit on repentance real heavy here this morning, where we talked about the necessity for repentance. And what is repentance, folks? Basically, it is a change is what it is. It is a turning from a life of serving yourself and the devil and a turning to God and serving God. That's what repentance is. It's a change. And folks, it is an eternal change, okay? When you get saved, you're never going to reach the point where you will not sin. That's the teaching of 1 John. He says that if you say that you do not sin, then you are a liar. That's what the Apostle John had to say about it. So, but there will be a change in your whole attitude toward God. There will be, if you do sin, God the Holy Ghost will convict you. And if you forsake that sin, that's what we call repentance. That repentance is turning from that sin and turning to God. So we dealt with that in a two-part series. Then I followed up with a lesson on that asked the question, am I going to heaven? Are you going? That would be the question that I would ask each of you here again this morning. And then we used a tract called God's Simple Plan of Salvation. That tract has sold, there's been over 6 billion of that tract distributed throughout the world in different languages and everything. An outstanding Bible tract. You could not find a better Bible tract to give to somebody to witness to them about salvation than that tract is. And then we done a lesson on are you saved and going to hell? That sounds contradictory, doesn't it? And what that was about, it dealt with false professions about people that claimed that they were saved, that claimed that they were a child of God, but they did not, their lives did not change as any proof to show that they are. You know what repentance is? I said it earlier. Repentance is God's proof to you that you have not accepted a counterfeit salvation. If you're saved, if the Holy Ghost is in you, He is going to change you. And we have a lot of people, including preachers, folks, that say that they're saved, but their lives have not changed. They continue to live like the devil. They're hateful. They teach false doctrine constantly out of the Bible and stuff like that. And what does that tell you about them? They've not changed. They're still the same individual that they were. Because if you're saved, folks, you're going to have respect for that book. You're not going to stand up and correct it like I hear a lot of people do. A better translation would be this. No, I don't do that. And I won't listen to a guy that's going to preach and teach like that either. Because it's wicked to stand in front of people and correct the Word of God. You just don't do that. I believe that the Bible is perfect. It's a perfect book. So I don't do that. And then we done a series. This was actually a 10-part series that we done. Where to? Heaven or hell? And it asked that question. And then we done a final one to close out that series on salvation called The Fiery Pits of Hell. Now, in America, and I'm not going to call his name out here. In America, there was a very famous evangelist that for many, many years advocated against the doctrine of a literal burning hell. He did not believe it. He denied it is what he done. And lo and behold, about 3 or 4 years before he passed away, and if I mentioned his name, you would know exactly who I'm talking about. But 3 or 4 years before he passed away, he repented of that and said that if you don't come to salvation, you're going to burn in a literal hell for eternity. He changed. He was in his 90s when he made that change.
And we should give God the glory to keep on with that person, giving him illustrations.
Amen.
When all of them come together.
Yeah.
And he finally believed.
Yeah.
And was saved.
Yeah, and that's right. You're absolutely right. We give God the glory for any of those changes. Because can I tell you this, folks? A man or a woman convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. If God the Holy Ghost doesn't convince them, and that's exactly what she's saying, if he doesn't convince them, they are of the same opinion still, and they're going to go back exactly where they were. If God changes your mind, you won't go back.
In our lives at that time that convicts us.
Yes. He is the convictor. And how does he do that conviction, Sister Ruth? Through the work of the Holy Ghost. That's how he does that. He tells us it's that Holy Ghost that taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, you really shouldn't have done that. And it's that spirit that's there, that witness that's there, that tells you you need to correct that behavior, that convicts you of that behavior, or that convinces you of that behavior. Thank God for the ministry of the Holy Ghost. How sweet it is when you've been involved in maybe some little sin for a long, long time, and God the Holy Ghost convicts you of it, and you forsake it, and the feeling and the peace that comes upon you, that is the work of God the Holy Ghost. How sweet that is when that happens. I have experienced that. How many of you have? I know that if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you have, haven't you, Sister Ruth? That's what happens with us when God the Holy Ghost works in our hearts. Now, I'm coming close to the end of today. I got a few more things I want to do in closing out. I want to ask each and every one of you again in here, do you know for a fact that you're saved? Do you know that for sure? If you're not, I'll be glad to sit down and talk with you at any time about it afterwards. But there is a warning that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to people that are involved in false gospels, false salvations, that is very, very, very sobering. And let's just say this, it would be one of the greatest of tragedies to pass from this earth into eternity and have the Lord Jesus Christ to say this to you: I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew 7:23. Or you would hear him say, depart from me, ye cursed, into an everlasting fire. Matthew 25:41. And then we have this warning out of Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, that says this: not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Do you know one of the most, years ago, probably the most popular verse in the Bible was John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That verse right there. But in recent times, you know what the most popular verse is? Judge not. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 is where that one comes from. Of course, they quote it out of context. Because what I just quoted to you, there's some judgment taking place in that passage I just took. What it's talking about is hypocritical judgment. or ungodly judgment, unrighteous judgment. That's what it's talking about when it says judge not. Always, context is always very important in your Bible. You can take just about any verse out of context and use it to teach something that doesn't line up with the Bible. We have the Lord Jesus Christ when dealing with the Pharisees. And who were the Pharisees, folks? They were some of the most religious people during the time that the Lord Jesus Christ was on the face of the earth. They were very, very religious. But he had this to say about them. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. You know, we have a lot of people in religion that do that. They take a hold of people and proselyte them into their system of religious beliefs that doesn't line up with the Bible. And what do they do with that? They make them twofold more a child of hell. That's what the Lord is rebuking false religion in that passage of Scripture. Now, over the last 32 years, I have watched as deceived and deluded Baptist sinister ministers is what I call them. And I'm talking about, I'm a Baptist, okay? Has they promoted unbeliever sinners' prayers to false professors who were made twofold more the children of hell by their reliance on a faithless and repentless sinner's prayers. And folks, I detest that sort of thing. Give them the book straight up. Don't compromise it and let God deal with it. You just be, have enough courage, enough boldness to stand up and say, this is what God says. And if you'll do that, then God will take that and he'll minister that word to the individuals. Then you won't have to worry about what, men have to say about you. Now, in the next section, we're going to deal, when I come out next time, this is going to be a touchy one here. Counterfeit baptisms. How much do y'all know about baptism? And how much is it, there's 98 different times that the word that relates to baptism occur in the New Testament. Now, did you know this? That at the time when John the Baptist was doing all of his baptisms on the face of this earth, that the Jews were also baptizing? Did you know that? I'll tell you a little bit, something about that. Do you also know that the, Aztec Indians in Mexico, practiced baptism? They're not, Christians by any means. They practiced, water baptism. And for many, many years around the time of Christ, the Jews, of course, were practicing, water baptism. They called it a mikvah is what they called it. And it's a practice, folks, that's still in existence today in Judaism. And we'll talk a little bit about that next week and about the different modes of baptism. You've got immersion, you've got sprinkling, you've got pouring. And can I say this up front? The original mode of baptism was immersion. That's what the original mode. And we'll talk briefly about some of the other modes of baptism. Now, one thing about baptism. Baptism does not save anyone. Doesn't matter whether it's by pouring, by sprinkling, by immersion, by anything. It doesn't save anybody. What saves you is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're saved, you're going to want to get baptized because that is an act of obedience that is commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. The commandment is to be baptized. If you're saved, you will go and be baptized. So thank you all for coming out. May I say some things that were tough. And Miss Anna, it is good to see you today. So good. I hadn't seen you in a while. Really good. Good to see all of you. But I just haven't seen her in quite a while. So thank you all for coming out today. Thank you for listening.
I didn't know it.
Thank you.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you for coming out. Yes, ma'am.
Thank you. I took that down.
Okay, good. Thank you for coming out. Thank you for coming out.
Come on, Anna. I'll let you back, sweetheart.
Thank you for coming out.
You remember me?
Yes.
I enjoyed it. Thank you.
Good to see you. See you, Sister Ruth. Thank you for coming out. Thank you for coming out.
I've been baptized twice.
Amen. That's good. You know you're going to heaven. Hallelujah.
That's the greatest thing we can believe.
Amen. That's it.
We're going to heaven.
I know I'm going.
We'll see you.
Yeah.
And we
have hallelujah to that.
Have that to go with.
Yep.
Every day of our life.
Amen. That's good. That's a blessing, ain't it?
That's absolutely.
That's the peace that passeth all understanding.
Absolutely. That's what His Word says.
All right.
Beautiful words of life.
There's a song by that title, isn't there? All right, I'll see y'all. Thank y'all for coming out.
Thank you.